My name is Paul. I'm a disciple, a believer, thankful believer, finding victory over anger and relationship issues, and honestly, a few dozen other things. And as I usually say, that I'm still arguing with Jesus about who's Lord of my life. He's going to win, though. Yeah, my name's Paul. I'd like to open in prayer. I've used this prayer before. It's my fave. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in us the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and we shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. O God, who by the light of the Holy Spirit instructs the hearts of the faithful, grant that by that same Holy Spirit we may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolations through Jesus, our Messiah and our Lord. Amen. I guess it would be helpful to start with page one. Romans 12:2 exhorts me not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of my mind. It is my set purpose in this testimony to prove to your satisfaction that Jesus has done this for me. I started out in Astoria, part of New York City. I was the second of three children. My older sister was 4 years ahead of me, and my younger sister followed me by a year and a half. My parents both had a drinking problem. When I was about three, I was rolling an empty beer can across the wooden floor. My dad wanted me to stop because he was concerned that I might cut my finger in the opening. My mom was of the opinion that there would be no harm done, and they got in an argument. And my dad, resorting to the rage, as he often did, grabbed the beer can and hit me on the head for not listening to him. The result was an even louder argument, and I ran into my bedroom crying. When I was six, we moved to Huntington, Long Island, but my parents' drinking and raging continued. One time, my older sister had not finished doing the dishes. My parents hadn't been drinking, but the two of them ripped into her, one standing on the left, the other on the right, about the dishes, and my sister was sobbing hysterically. I was so angry at them and terrified at the same time. Home is not a safe place. There is no safe place anywhere. We moved to Centerport, Long Island when I was 10, in the middle of fourth grade. A year later, I was going to a Boy Scout father-son dinner, and Dad was too drunk to go. My mom apparently called a scoutmaster, and he showed up with an assistant and talked to Dad into not going, and the scoutmasters took me with them. That was embarrassing. A year after that, we left for a town in Westchester County, New York. The move for me was a real downer. I had friends in Centerport, and even though Dad's drinking caused problems, having friends seemed to allow me to enjoy life to some degree. In Westchester County, however, I didn't seem to fit in. And when I started seventh grade, I had a teacher who was one of the most popular in the school, and he was complimenting me on how good my work was. Wow, was I ever thirsty for compliments. And from one of the most popular teachers. A couple of months after the class started, he asked me if I would join him in his apartment. I wasn't sure what was going on. Part of me wanted to say no, but another part of me didn't want to jeopardize his positive comments or the nice grades I was getting. For whatever reason, I said yes, and I wound up in his apartment. It may have been on the second or third visit to his apartment when he stopped me in the hall and began to sexually assault me. My heart was pounding. I don't remember anything after the start of the assault, no matter how often I've tried to remember. I just don't know. I don't remember how I got home. The last half of the assault was a total blank. Still is. I didn't tell anyone for several reasons. I was afraid to tell my alcoholic, rageaholic parents. and I was too ashamed to tell my sisters. I couldn't go to school and complain because I didn't think anyone would take my word over one of their more popular teachers. And finally, I wasn't raised with enough sense of self to complain to anyone else, like the police, for instance. At the age of 12, I was alone, completely alone, isolated. I don't remember his asking me to go back to his apartment, but I must have agreed to. I have no idea why I went back, and that plagued me for years. Maybe it was because I was afraid that he would flunk me and fearful that Dad would rage over that. Maybe his asking took me by surprise, and I didn't have enough sense to say, let me think about it. Maybe it was because I was so starved for attention that I hoarded myself to get that attention. But for whatever reason, or reasons, I said yes, and from that point on, I felt trapped. That's when the self-contempt and depression started. I did not know that at that time. I can verbalize this stuff now, but trust me, back then, I just could not verbalize it, period. I didn't know what depression was, because I wasn't talking to anybody about this, or anything else for that matter. I despised myself for winding up in this trap, and I despised myself for being needy. From that point on, all my interactions with anyone was only on a superficial level. I kept as low a profile as possible for the next 4.5 years. Meanwhile, I was slipping deeper and deeper into depression, again, not knowing what was going on. When a depressive episode would start, I would focus on negative things, and that would pull me deeper down. It was like sipping battery acid and letting it drip on my heart. I would even think of suicide. Many times I'd sit in my room with a razor against the vein on the back of my hand. I remember I used to put a rubber band over here to make the veins swell up. And I'd sit there with a single-edged safety razor pressed against that vein, just thinking, all I gotta do, just slice, and all my problems will go away. Many times, that would deepen the depression experience. I'm now convinced that I was addicted to depression. After several hours, I would begin to feel overloaded with depression, and I would snap out of it. For me, that was to somehow shut down emotionally. That meant my emotional cycle went from spiraling down into depression and then back up to feeling nothing. And that was my experience for years. I don't remember how frequent those cycles were, maybe a couple of days, maybe sometimes a week or so. At the end of my junior year, I found the courage to stop seeing him. And the secret to that for me was to figure out how to come up with some statement that he could not refute. Because this guy was intelligent. And it was nothing I thought. There was nothing I could say to him that he couldn't come back to me and say, yeah, well, you said you'd come back. And he'd have me trapped again. I had no idea what an emotional basket case I was. But when I remember that last trip home, my junior year, I said, we got to stop seeing each other. And he says, why? And this is the part that I couldn't figure out for years. I said, because we both know what we're doing is wrong. And we can't explain it to anybody. That was the magic sentence that I did not hear from the time I was 12 years old till the time I was 16. 4.5 years. So I got out of the car, and I thought I would be elated, but instead, I felt nothing. I felt robbed. I really did. And that's when I didn't know it then, but I know now that I was such an emotional basket case. It's the only reason why I couldn't feel elated. At least I'm concerned as far as it went. It was in my senior year when I came close to ending it all. I spent one night with a 410 shotgun. That's a short barrel shotgun, what you could call a kiddie gun. Shell on it's only about that big, and about 3 inches long. But if you use it at point blank range, it'll spread your brains. I sat with the barrel, the rifle butt on the floor and the barrel at my forehead, and I had looped a coat hanger wire, made a loop out of it, over the trigger and around my foot. Foot was a couple inches off the floor. And all I had to do was just press the loop, and it'd all be over. But at that time, and I was not a Christian, at that time, I'm convinced that God put an absolute fear of hell in my heart. That if I did that, if all I had to do was just press that foot down, I'd blow my brains out. I probably wouldn't even feel the pain. Probably wouldn't even hear it. But then I might wind up in hell. Then what do? So it was God putting that fear of hell in me that's the reason why I'm standing here talking to you today. To God be the glory. What I did, though, when I put the gun away was I told myself, I can always do this tomorrow. And that was my life philosophy for years. You don't get much done with your life when you have that kind of life philosophy. School was a struggle for me because I did not know one of the symptoms of depression is the inability to concentrate. I struggled. I'm amazed when I hear some people stand up here and doing testimonies about how they're going through all kind of hell and high water, and yet they do marvelous in school. I'm saying, how did you pull that off? You know what I mean? I still marvel at that. I'm happy for them, but for me, it was a struggle. A pattern was emerging. I know now that was symptomatic of self-contempt. Did not know that back then. Remember, I couldn't verbalize this back then. Now I know it's self-contempt. I could not allow myself to enjoy success at anything. January of my senior year, I met a good-looking girl with an incredible smile. We started dating, and our relationship took off. We dated every weekend and spent a lot of time on the phone between weekends, and often I would daydream about our getting married. That meant that I would need a decent job. I would probably have to go to college for that. But how can I do that if I can't concentrate? I knew that because I was struggling with homework in high school that there would be little chance of my going to college. That only contributed to my depression on an ongoing basis. As our relationship progressed, I struggled with telling her about the future. And mind you, throughout the entire middle school and high school experience, I lived in fear of being exposed. Absolute fear. And so, dating her didn't really help because I was afraid she might find out. She was from a different high school, but we had friends in different schools that knew each other. Anyway, when I graduated from high school, I really did not know what to do. So I joined the military. And I believed that by joining the military, I'd get rid of my problems. I'd be able to get rid of my parents, and I wouldn't have to discuss with my girlfriend about this teacher. And, I joined the military and find out I just took my stuff with me. Of course, I had to find that out the hard way, right? Anyway, even though I kept the same pattern of sabotage and success, and that included the successful relationship with a girlfriend. What I was doing was running away from home and hoping that I could run away from my problems. When I was in basic training, I met a guy, a sergeant in tech training. You're supposed to pick out your school. And he said I had high enough scores I could take any course that the Air Force offered. I told him I didn't care. Are you kidding me? Is that sabotaging self-success or what? But I didn't know it. Anyway, the drinking was increasing. And I remember one time, I was over in Vietnam. I'll just say I had a little too much to drink. And two F-4s flew in the side of a mountain, loaded with fuel and ordnance. And I mean, it set off a hellacious explosion. And I don't remember that. They said, I'm just standing at the base of the hill looking up at the explosion saying, war is hell. And I just staggered off the bed. And I don't remember any of that. I mean, that's toasted, folks. So anyway, I get out of the Air Force, and the next series of jobs and girlfriends are just like this, just rotating stuff. I did find a woman in my 20s that I had a relationship with, and she didn't want to get married, and neither did I, so we just hit it off just fabulously for about 3 or 4 years, and then I just wandered off somewhere. Did find a woman when I was 30. We did get married. She had an 8-year-old daughter at the time, and I adopted that daughter, and I don't mind telling you, to this day, when I adopted that daughter, I gave her my love as well as my name, and we have a terrific relationship. Meanwhile, I'm still sabotaging jobs and not knowing it. I went through Greyhound, wanted me to be a supervisor, Air Force, like I said. I said I could have any course I wanted and told them I didn't care. I went through IBM 360 computer input output engineer trainee, let that slip through my fingers. Air traffic controller, was accepted for that one, let that slip through my fingers. And the list goes on. You get the idea. There was a pattern showing up here, and I'm not sensing the pattern. That's tough. That's a tough way to go. So anyway, I did, because this woman that I married was attending church, so I wound up going to seminars to find out what church was about, because I didn't know anything about Christianity. And one of the seminars I went to was, and I don't know if they still have it, a Bill Gothard family life seminar. 4 nights, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, all day Friday, all day Saturday. And it was at that seminar on a Friday night that I invited Christ into my life. Amen. 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 And it's amazing because after that, I was going to a weekly Bible study. We would rotate which house we'd go to for a Bible study. And this one lady was a temporary director of Contact Teleministries, which is a telephone counseling thing. You're just supposed to pick up the phone and pray for people who are calling in. And I didn't really feel that I was qualified to do this. She was asking for help from the people I was going to this weekly Bible study. And I felt like I was supposed to say yes, although I didn't, like I said, feel qualified because I'm a new Christian and I got problems. I mean, for crying out loud, how am I going to sit here and pray for somebody else if I got problems? So I'm giving God the spiel, by the way. And God says to me, you'll always have problems. Uh-oh. Now what do I do for an excuse? So, I said, okay. And the next thing I know, I'm answering the phone. I picked a midnight, Sunday night midnight to 8 o'clock in the morning, Monday morning shift, because I knew Sunday was the highest day for suicides. And I figured at least I could offer a little something in that department. And I learned, accidentally by the way, that there is such a thing as Rhema, which is the revelation of the Holy Spirit. Because before I'd pick up the phone, I'd say, Lord, please give me the words you have for this person that I want to talk to. That's a real crafty prayer, by the way. And he'd do that. And I had no idea. I had no idea. I'm a new Christian. I've only been a Christian like a year, year and a half. And he starts giving me these rhema words for these people. I'm going, this is something else. I can remember one time a woman called in, and they were calling in on this particular phone drive that was calling in on the 800 line. And so I asked a lady, you're not supposed to get involved in conversation. You just said, hi, how can I pray for you? Make the prayer and hang up. You know, you're supposed to last maybe 2-3 minutes, that's it. So I asked the lady, I said, can I have your first name? Because I usually like to pray with their first name. I don't want their last name. I don't need to know where to live. All I need is a first name. And she says, I don't want to tell you. Okay. I said, so how about if I pick a name for you? So I think I picked a name like Nancy. I said, okay, Heavenly Father, I lift up Nancy to you, and I'm going into this prayer. And about halfway through the prayer, she starts whimpering. I'm going, oh boy, really smooth guy. Why don't you pray up another storm? She's already crying, and I'm not even off the phone. So at the end of the phone call, or at the end of the prayer, I said to her, I said, it seems a little bit of emotional here. What's going on? And she says, my name is Nancy. The name of the Holy Spirit. Jeremiah 33, verse 3. Call on me, and I will tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. Trust me, that works. Repeatedly, not just once. Only because of time, I got to fast forward. Years down the road, I'm still trying to figure out, I'm sensing that there's something going on in my recovery that's not bearing fruit. So I wound up getting a hold of a book called Wounded Heart by Dan Allender. Dan Allender had counseled many people regarding sexual abuse. It also has a workbook attached to this. I thought the thing was out of print. I did my testimony in somebody else's church 2 or 3 weeks ago, and a woman came up to me afterward and told me it's back in print again. So I'm glad to hear that. So you might want to check that out, but you'd have to go on the web to verify that, because I know I didn't bother to do that. Anyway, I'm going through this book, and lo and behold, halfway through it, I get this rhema word that self-contempt is my issue, because Allender identified 4 major personality types who had gone through sexual abuse. I don't remember what the other 3 were, but one of them was self-contempt. And I'm thinking, well, you know, that explains a lot of letting these fabulous jobs slip through my fingers and relationships slip through my fingers. And again, that was a revelation of the Holy Spirit telling me, this is your problem. Then they get mad at God. I said, God, this book's been out, the workbook's been out for 10 years. Why didn't you tell me this 10 years ago? I'm serious. I argue with God a lot. So he says, yeah, I could have told you this to you 10 years ago. Or I could have told this to you 10 years down the road. Then he says, or, I didn't have to tell you at all. Oh, okay, I'll take it. So I've been working with that from that point on. Now, when I got that revelation about self-contempt, I got hit with 4 rhema words at that same time, and that's very rare for me. Normally, when I get a rhema word, it'll be just one particular item. That time, 4 of them just went phoom, right on top of me. One of them was the fact that I was 52 years old at the time. Okay, what's the big deal about that? Remember I said 12 years old when I started with this stuff? That's 40 years, folks. That's a very biblical number. God was telling me he had his hand in this. The number 40 stands for thoroughness. And you can look at the biblical situations where people went through 40 days or 40 months or 40 years. That number is significant. There's a thoroughness behind it. So he wanted me, in this particular case, to know that because that number 40 is not happenstance, that he's involved in my recovery. One of the other rhema word I had is I understood the self-contempt. I also understood why I was struggling with the relationship that I was in, because it fed my self-contempt to be in a relationship that wasn't satisfying, because I hated myself for being in it, and I would hate myself if I loved it. Now, if you want to feed self-contempt, that's a marvelous place to put yourself. But, and this is a big but, if I sabotage success, how can I really walk out my recovery. Wouldn't I sabotage that too? Of course. So I realized I've got a problem. I remember telling a counselor one time, he says, "You seem stuck in your recovery." Duh. I said, "Yeah, I feel like I'm standing on a wooden plank and trying to pick it up at the same time." That is a great word picture of self-contempt. Because no matter how much effort you're going to put in, you're not going to pick that plank up. So from that point on, I realized I have to trust Jesus somehow and some way in my recovery. That anything that he gives me, that I'm going to have to turn back in prayer back to him and say, are you telling me this? Is this what I need to understand? And I'm out of time, so I'm just going to fast forward. I wound up from Miami, which is where I'm from. I spent 45 years there. Been here since 2012. Wanted to get involved in prison ministry. Been doing that for years over there. I talked to Kent W. from over here. He's now the area rep. He represents six states. I don't wonder if I can keep up with that, but that's his problem, not mine. Anyway, I just had coffee with him today. You guys doing good. He said that, yes, you can do Celebrate Recovery inside, but you'd have to do Celebrate Recovery outside. Okay, fine. So, boom, I used to sit over there, and Kent used to sit over there at the end, first row. That was years ago. But what I did find out when I got involved in Celebrate Recovery was, this is solid material. I've been in enough different churches, enough different denominations, and enough different programs to tell you, from my personal experience, Celebrate Recovery is one of the most comprehensive programs that is out there that will help you find Jesus, grow in Jesus, minister in Jesus. Very comprehensive. So I'm sold on this. I can tell you that one of the rainbow words he gave me years ago was that after you invite Christ in your life, and understand this, please, that spiritual truths are spiritually discerned. You really, at some point in your walk, your recovery, you're going to have to invite Jesus into your life. You can do it and Celebrate Recovery, especially if you've got a sponsor. My sponsor's in this room right now. He understands DNA of Celebrate Recovery thoroughly. And I'm delighted that he's working on my behalf spiritually. But I found out that one of the things you do after you invite Christ into your life is you have to feed your spirit. Well, how do you feed your spirit? Prayer, Bible study, meditation, fellowship, and giving Jesus time to work in your life. Prayer, Bible study, meditation, fellowship, giving Jesus time to work in your life. So Kent W. gives me this Life Healing Choices DVD, and it's eight 25-minute episodes. And it's designed to be played in 8 weeks. I played it in two sittings. Guess what they had in Life Healing Choices? Prayer, Bible study, meditation, fellowship, giving Jesus time to work in your life. I'm saying, I know this stuff works. I've been through steps a couple of times, three times, or whatever. You'll find the same thing in steps. Prayer, Bible study, meditation, fellowship, giving Jesus time to work in your life. Now, because there's so much other material attached, those five items don't stick out. You'd have to look for them, but they are there. And because of that, I know CR works. So I'm out of time. Let me close with this. If you are new here, please don't be scared by what you've heard. All I can tell you is this stuff works. It really does. You just have to give it a chance. You just keep coming back and see what the Lord has for you. Thank you. God bless you.